We want to continue the studies in Mastering the English Bible, the prophetic books. We are in the book of Ezekiel, and we're looking at some introductory things before we hit some of the highlights of these great series of prophecies. Major themes to reveal God to Israel and the nations. Of course, that's always the major theme of the Bible, to reveal God's sovereignty, to reveal God as judge and savior, both. God is, that's the two major aspects of God in that sense. He's judge and he's a savior. The Bible tells us in Romans 11:22, there's both severity and goodness with God, both. And if we miss either one of those, we have a false God. America mostly believes in a good God, but not a severe God. And most funerals, are, if they believe in hell, everybody's in heaven. If they believe in heaven, everybody's in heaven. Well, that's a false God. Reveal God's witness against a rebellious house is another major theme. God's indictment of Israel, his people, and judgment that would fall upon them and still remains upon them 2,600 years later, to reveal God's judgments of the nations. As we've seen, these prophets are speaking to the whole world, to reveal the restoration and conversion of Israel, magnificent prophecies that are in our future now in great detail. Ezekiel describes the events of the day of the Lord, Gog and Magog, Valley of Dry Bones, the two sticks, and then to reveal Christ's kingdom. The entire last 8 chapters of Ezekiel is a unique prophecy not found in any other part of the Bible, describing Jerusalem and the fourth temple, the millennial temple that will be built. Now, chapter 1. We want to look at Ezekiel's vision of God's glory. Certainly, this is one of the most amazing sights a man has ever seen. God's glorious lightning-fast chariot throne. Well, Ezekiel chapter 1, now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures. This was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had 4 faces, and every one had 4 wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their 4 sides, and they 4 had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they 4 had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they 4 had the face of an ox on the left side. They 4 also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings were stretched upward. 2 wings of every one were joined one to another, and 2 covered their bodies. And they went, every one, straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheeled upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. And they four had one likeness. Their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two, which covered on this side, and every one had two, which covered on that side, their bodies. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Amazing. So the vision was part of Ezekiel's call. Like Isaiah, God wanted Ezekiel to see God very high, very great. It's what people need to hear, to see. It's life-changing. To really find out what God is like. And this was an introduction to all of Ezekiel's prophecies. God wanted Israel to see him, to see his greatness and his glory and power. This is a literal, this vision is of a literal thing. This is not, I mean, every little detail makes it clear that this is something literal that Ezekiel is seeing. And Ezekiel was not just describing it in his own power, because how would he know that the Spirit's in the wheels? He could not. He's describing this by revelation. It's literal. And there's metaphor here and there's simile here. Like burning coals to describe to us things we have never seen. These amazing things. But it's like burning coals. We've seen burning coals. It's like the appearance of lamps. We've seen that. It's as the appearance of a flash of lightning. We've seen that. So, simile and metaphor. Comparisons. Now the cherubims are the first main feature of this vision. The cherubims. Magnificent creatures. Cherubims is the plural of cherub. It's not cherubim as singular. It's cherub, which is singular. They're real creatures. They're magnificent creatures that God made for his own purposes. They're mentioned at least 95 times in the scripture. It's no small amount of revelation. They're first mentioned, of course, in Genesis as one of them is stationed before the Garden of Eden to keep man from returning and eating from the tree of life. But they're mentioned all through the Bible. And they are highly intelligent, powerful creatures, created to do God's will, which everything is. They have their place. They're intimately associated with God's throne, always seen in connection, almost always in connection with God's throne. They are wholly devoted to God's will. Whatever God says. Everything that they are is devoted to Him. Except for one of them. We know his name, Lucifer. He was one of them. He was the head of the cherubims. He was the head cherub. And I personally believe it's that he was very jealous of men. I mean, they have the likeness of a man. Not exactly, because they have wings and stuff, but they look like a man, but then they have different features. But they have hands of a man. Satan was the highest cherub according to his fall. We read in Ezekiel 28:14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covered the throne," apparently. Anointed cherub. Christ is the anointed. Lucifer, son of the morning, Isaiah 14:12 names him before his fall. They are associated with the glory of God. Ezekiel 10:14-15. They're called the cherubims of glory. What's glory? Cherubims. These amazing, magnificent, incredible creatures. That's glory. Glory is shining brightness. It's kingly splendor. And Solomon in all his glory, kingly splendor, the Queen of Sheba, even though she was very accustomed to splendor and wealth, she nearly fainted when she saw Solomon's, but that's nothing compared with Christ when he comes and sits on his throne of glory. And the cherubims are going to come. They'll be seen in the millennium, as we'll see later. I love this stuff because it's my future. Are you saved? This is your future. See these things. Right now, we depend on, and it's wonderful that we have this revelation. There will come a time when we won't live by faith. Cherubims have the general likeness of a man. They have four faces. One like a man's, one like an ox, one like a lion's, one like an eagle's. It appears that the man's face is the one that's forward. And the ox's face on the left. The eagle's face toward the rear. The lion's face on the right. Eagle's face toward the rear. Ah, an eagle. And the hands are like a man's. The human hand is an amazing thing. There's intelligence in the hand. There's intelligence all through our bodies, of course, not just in our brains. But lots of studies which are wonderful to help us understand things better. I love science, true science, not science falsely so-called. But the science of our days, the true science, what man has been able to learn in every direction, it's wonderful. It should make those scientists fall down and worship God. But of course it usually doesn't. But it does me. The studies of the hand and how that a pianist, there's actually intelligence in the hand operating together with the intelligence of the brain and all to see ahead and to plan ahead. You can't just play one note at a time, quickly. It's amazing. And the dexterity. And they have hands like men's. Apes don't, but the cherubs do. Their feet are straight with soles like that of a calf. That's interesting. So it's not a man's foot. So it's a foot that God made for their purpose. Their feet shine like burnished brass. They have four wings, two covering their bodies, two which stretch out and touch the wings of the cherub next to them when they're in the flying mode. They form a square. There's four cherubs that form the square on the chariot, and the platform over them of God's throne. They fly in a straight line. No turning aside, no messing around. God's will. Just angels. The angels that have not fallen, they're magnificent. They do God's bidding. They're God's messengers. Just eager to hear a word from God, and then everything they have is devoted to doing it. They fly in a straight line. They move quickly like a flash of lightning. Speed. The wings make a great noise as great waters. That would be like Niagara Falls. When you're near the falls, you can. It's hard to hear people talking. So loud when you're near it, you have to shout to be heard. My daughter and her husband and kids lived right by the falls for quite a while. I got to visit them. We'd always go over to the falls. They have many eyes. Great intelligence. Many eyes. I guess they just have many eyes. This is not allegory. They have many eyes. Why not? But we know it signifies great intelligence and awareness. Can't sneak up on the cherub. The wheels are emphasized. The wheels. The wheels are the color of beryl. That's bright sea green. Very beautiful green. The wheels look like a wheel within a wheel. And so the Bible Knowledge Commentary had something I thought was helpful. It says, one wheel intersects another wheel at right angles. And they can roll in four directions without being turned. It could move with the cherub. So they can go instantly in any direction. No turning radius. Just that'd be a great chariot. The rings or rims of the wheels are extremely high. We're not told how high, but that is described. Like the cherubims themselves, the wheels are full of eyes. The wheels are full of eyes. The wheels are part of a living creature somehow here. The rings are the cherubims themselves. They're called whirling wheels. They're loud and active. The wheel moves within the cherub. The wheel moves with the cherub, and the spirit of the cherub is in the wheel. And so the cherubims are controlled by the spirit, their spirit, which is in the wheel. Now, when we have our resurrection body, it will be a spiritual body. This is a body of flesh and blood. That will be a spiritual body, a literal body. They touched Jesus. He ate. Still had his scars. But it's a spiritual body, meaning it's controlled by the spirit. And will be liberated from the need for oxygen, gravity, all that stuff, eating. And it'll be controlled by the Spirit. Jesus said the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, that'll cease to be then. Whatever the Spirit wills, the Spirit will be able to do. The person will be able to do. No limitation. Liberation. And so that's the way the cherub are. Controlled by their spirit. And whatever they decide, they do it. God's throne, though, is the second major feature of this vision. And so above them is this firmament, means expanse, platform. And on that expanse is God's throne. And it's described. It's one of the places where God's throne is described in the Bible. Several places. God is a spirit. God is spirit. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's also on the throne. God tells us all of that. He has a throne in heaven. He has a traveling throne. Seems like what this is, traveling throne. The throne is the center of the universe. Wherever God is, that's the center of the universe. That's the power center. The power center. God's chosen to be surrounded by infinite, apparently, number of angels and different sorts of angels. There's also seraphim that are not the same as the cherubim. We saw them in Isaiah. No telling what else God has, but we're told this much. David was instructed, 1 Chronicles 28:18. David was instructed to make the chariot of the cherubims for Solomon's temple. The chariot of the cherubims. That's this that we're looking at in Ezekiel. The chariot of the cherubims. This is a chariot. This is a traveling machine, so to speak. It's all living. Psalm 18:10 says, Jehovah rides upon a cherub. He does. And Psalm 18 can seem to be just a bunch of poetry that hardly makes sense, but mostly it's not. If you'll understand that Psalm 18 is largely literal, except for some simile and metaphor, etc. And when it says Jehovah rides on a cherub, it means Jehovah rides on a cherub. He's got a chariot. So the throne, the platform of the throne is the color of terrible crystal. As a terrible crystal, crystal glass, diamond, crystal. There's very valuable crystal. You know, there's a company in England that still makes very expensive crystal vases and stuff, vases. And it's very expensive, and it's really gorgeous, but it's crystal somehow, that pavement. But Ezekiel 24:10 describes that same pavement and says it's a paved work of a sapphire stone. God is on his transportable throne at Mount Sinai. Moses is not seeing God in heaven. He's on Mount Sinai, so he's on that transportable throne. And it's a paved work of a sapphire stone. Sapphires are so beautiful. And as I've said before, I have a friend that is a dealer in sapphires. And he previously owned, he's Sri Lankan. And the best sapphires come from Sri Lanka. And he's even owned sapphire mines. They didn't produce anything. But he tried to, but he deals in them. He sells them. He understands them well. And he's shown me some very beautiful ones that he sold. And then some of them are millions of dollars. They're very beautiful, especially the blue. But this one is blue because it's the paved work of a sapphire stone and, as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. Blue. But, you know, this beautiful, clear blue. God's telling us what this looks like. It must be important that we know this. I find this very helpful, this kind of stuff, to look beyond this present world. To be thinking about these things. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is real stuff. This is the Word of God. And God wants us to know it. It's not a waste of time. The color of terrible crystal. It's like crystal glass, Revelation 4:6. That is the throne in heaven that John sees there. But the same thing is there's a platform or a something in front of it. It's transparent. It reflects the light like crystal or diamond or clearest quartz. The throne is the appearance of a sapphire stone as the body of heaven in its clearness. It appears, the throne of God appears to be the same material as the pavement beneath. The throne, now we're talking about the throne. And so there's the pavement. And then the throne. And so the throne is described as the appearance of a sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in clearness. So it's the same materials, it looks like, and color, clear crystal, deep bluish tint. Blue sapphire is the most beautiful sapphire. The bright rainbow surrounds the throne. We're looking at the throne. Rainbow. We know the rainbow. We know why. We know the purpose of the rainbow. Every time we see a rainbow, we're reminded of God's grace that He promised never to destroy the earth again by water. It's a promise of His grace and love. It's a remembrance of the cross, God's covenants with man, All of that is signified by the rainbow. Saw a magnificent rainbow the other day over the bridge, the big bridge, Lewis and Clark, and parked up there, you know, in those pull-off places. The rainbow, did you ever see it? It was a double rainbow. Did you see both ends of it? It's amazing. And this instant, you think about Genesis, and you think about these great promises. And the thing's just beautiful in its own self. Lost people like it, but they don't understand it. They think it's natural. The rainbow is part of the glory of God's throne. Its color is, but this is an unusual rainbow. The color of this rainbow around God's throne is, the predominant color is emerald green. That is not the predominant color of our rainbows. So, God's telling us again, it's like a rainbow. There's colors, but the predominant color is green. Emerald green. Must be very beautiful. The rainbow was a token of God's covenant with mankind following the flood of Noah's day, Genesis 9. And so, rainbow. Rainbow signifying God's grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Because of the blood of Christ. It's the throne of grace because of the blood of Christ. And if I'm saved, I can come there. And I can come there and get saved. But there's coming a day when there will be no rainbow. The great white throne, there's no color. White, pure holiness. Absolute righteousness and judgment. No rainbow for the lost that die without Christ. Rainbow follows the storm. Anyway, we have a study on that. And then God's appearance is described on the throne as the color of amber, deep yellow and orange, as the appearance of fire about within it. Amber, fire, red. All of this reminds us of God's awful justice. Fire is always mentioned in context of his judgment, hell fire, the lake of fire. And thank God for redemption, because otherwise that's all we would have is fire. This is God. And so we see this introductory vision. It's magnificent. Now look at Ezekiel 21. We saw that Ezekiel's 4 through 24 contain God's indictment of Israel. And so looking at a couple of highlights in that section, I want to look at the sword of the Lord, Ezekiel 21, 1 through 17. Ezekiel 21, the sword of the Lord, God's judgment. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem. Drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Seeing then that I have cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to the north. My sword, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return any more. God's going to pull his sword out. Sigh, therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins and with the bitterness sigh. Before their eyes, with bitterness, sigh before their eyes. And it shall be, when they say unto thee, Wherefore sighest thou? That thou shalt answer, For the tidings, because it cometh, and every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord. Why are you sighing? Because it's coming. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord. Say, a sword is sharpened, and also furbished. A This is amazing. A sword. It's sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. Should we then make mirth? It contemneth the rod of my son as every tree. And he hath given it to be furbished, that it may be handled, that this sword is sharpened, and it is furbished to give it into the hand of the slayer. Cry and howl, son of man, for it shall be upon my people. It shall be upon all the princes of Israel. Terrors by reason of the sword shall be upon my people. Smite therefore upon thy thigh, because it is a trial. And what if the sword contemn even the rod? It shall be no more, saith the Lord God. The rod. The rod. David's lineage. The king. Thou therefore, son of man, prophesy. Smite thine hands together. Let the sword be doubled the third time. Doubled and doubled. The sword of the slain. It is the sword of the great men that are slain, which entereth into their privy chambers. The sword's going to chase them wherever they go. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that their heart may faint and their ruins be multiplied. Ah, it is made bright. It's wrapped up for the slaughter. It's sharpened and furbished and wrapped up and ready. Go thee one way or other, either on the right hand or on the left, whithersoever thy face is set. I will also smite mine hands together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have said it. Smite my hands together. This is God talking. This world needs to wake up. It's almost too late. The sword of the Lord, that's not a newspaper. That's God's judgment. This is such a powerful, it's called synecdoche. That's a neat word, I think. But it's a name for putting the part for the whole. A part, the sword, stands for the judgment, the whole terrible judgment. But it's described as a sword because it's a very powerful image. And it was a sword. The Babylonians used a sword. And that's some nasty kind of fighting. It's chop you into little pieces kind of fighting. And stick you through fighting. That's what God's talking about. And that's not as bad as hell. Sword. This world, the greatest world wars are right ahead of us. They're right ahead of us. And I mean terrible, horrible, bloody murder wars. This is not just for the past. The sword of the Lord. It's often used in Scripture to signify God's judgment. But here, the details are so powerful. The language is so dramatic. The language, and the language in English, as we've often seen. The Bible has no equal in the realm of human literature. Not anything close to it. Shakespeare, not anything close to it. The reader reading this, you can sense the terror and almost feel the pain. There's the unsheathed sword, the sharpened sword, the furbished sword, the glittering sword, the bitter sighing, the breaking of the loins, the melting hearts, feeble hands, the fading spirits, the weak knees, the crying and howling, the sore slaughter, the slayer, terrors, smiting the thigh, smiting the hands together. Sword on the princes, sword on the great men, sword entering the very privy chambers, sword thrice doubled, sword against the gates, ruins multiplied, sword bright and all wrapped up for the slaughter, sword going in every direction, right hand and left. Man, that's some powerful language. Talk about a perfect description of the Babylonian destruction as they were fierce men. These are not kind men. Fierce and very strong and very well trained. And here they come with their sharpened, glittering swords. Furbished means polished. It's not just sharp, it's polished. And all wrapped up in the cloth waiting for the judgment to come to take it out of the sheath. But this is God's sword. It's amazing stuff. The sword is wielded by God himself. Verse 3. and say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. My sword, this is my sword. Sure, it was the Babylonians, but it was God's sword. The day of the Lord, the Lord himself will not be on the earth at that particular time. And he'll be using all kinds of instruments here, but they'll be God's instruments. God's sword. Very powerful stuff. It's wielded by the Lord himself. It's drawn out of the sheath. Sharpened. Perfectly sharp. One little, cut your arm off. That's what they did. They cut your limbs off. Cut your head off. So sharp. I've read a lot about ancient warfare, and this is the most magnificent description in literature, I'm sure, of this kind of warfare. It's sharpened to a keen edge, furbished, polished, no rust, no stain, no blemish, nothing to hinder its operation. Glitters. It's so furbished it glitters. Furbish. That Hebrew word is translated peeled. Peeled. Glitters. It's wrapped up in some oil cloth and ready for its job now. And that's what the Babylonians did to prepare for war. They did exactly that. And they're all ready. And they're in siege and they're camped all around Israel with their swords. All perfectly ready. Best steel man can devise. The best sharpening tools. It's all ready. But it was the hand of God. It was the sword of God. The rod. Contemn. Despise. Disdain. The rod. The rod is the branch of David. The rod's going to be cut off. Zedekiah is going to die. He's going to be the last king until Christ comes. The rod, even contemn the rod, even the throne of David, this sword. And when the next group came, the Romans with their swords, there was no rod of David there. The rod is worn not to make mirth. Zedekiah, don't laugh. Don't party anymore. The sword of the Lord is being unsheathed upon the princes. Upon the great men. We know all of that is exactly what happened. Upon the gates. They tore down the gates. Nehemiah came back so long afterwards. They were still falling down. The walls and the gates. The sword will go from to the right hand and to the left hand. And Ezekiel was told to sigh with bitterness. Cry and howl. Smite your thigh. Smite your hands together. The prophet was supposed to be moved by this, and they were. They were. And we should be moved by the word of God. There's something wrong with us if we can't be moved, emotionally moved. We can't control our emotions, but there should be some kind of real, clear response to these things. God is passionate. God is a passionate person. This is God speaking to his prophet. Because he wants his prophet to represent him. And this is the sword of the Lord. And so tonight we finish there our studies on Ezekiel.